little boy was asked, talking about prayer, by his father to say grace at the table. And so while all the family was seated around, this little guy examined every dish that his mother had prepared. And after faithfully examining it, he bowed his head and honestly prayed, "Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I thank you for it, and I'll eat it anyway. Amen." You know, sometimes it's really difficult to be truly thankful. Our perceived wants and needs and desires get in the way of gratitude, and that will shut the door to a life of peace and joy. Because we're constantly after, we're constantly looking for the next best thing to come along. Now, since this is the last message in our series on the book of Philippians, I would like for us just to kind of back up and look where we've been as we've studied this book. In chapter 1, we saw that real joy comes by determining your priorities in Christ. Then in chapter 2, we saw that real joy comes by developing your personality in Christ. Specifically, the personality trait of humility that's expressed in service and sacrifice. In chapter 3, we saw that real joy comes by discovering your purpose in Christ. And in this last chapter, we learn that real joy comes by deepening your peace in Christ. Now, in this last passage of Philippians, we're given 5 links in the chain to a peaceful heart. And just like the link of a chain connects it to what's gone before, but also connects it to what is to come, so this passage kind of forms a chain containing links of peace. And it all starts with a heart of gratitude. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 10. If you do not have a copy of the Scriptures, there's one available in front of you. Sorry, Brother Cotton, it's not a Gideon Bible, but okay, you'll forgive us for that. And we've even given you the page number in the bulletin, in the notes section. And notice, first of all, in verses 10 through 13, a grateful heart leads to a contented heart. Notice in verse 10, we have the gratitude expressed. And then in verses 11 through 13, the contentment that is expressed. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived, your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Notice in this verse there are several errors to avoid that are implied concerning gratitude. The first one is not recognizing extenuating circumstances in the lives of people. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." What were the extenuating circumstances that prohibited this church in Philippi from ministering to Paul? We don't know. They knew, Paul knew, and Paul acknowledged that. But notice how he still expressed his thanks to them. A couple other errors to avoid in giving thanks is manipulation. That is, being thankful to someone in order that you might get more. and that manipulation's often expressed in flattery. You profusely thank that person. And deep down in your heart, the whole desire is, well, maybe they'll come up with more. You see, that's what, excuse me, don't mean to point out any particular institution, but that's what our educational institutions oftentimes do. Oh, this person gives this large contribution to the university, so you name a building after them. Or you name a football stadium after them. Why? Oh, maybe they might give some more. If you thank them that, well, maybe there'll be another building named after them. Instead of people like Mary and I that forked over that exorbitant tuition, we don't have a room named after us. Second or third area, error to avoid, is that of silence. You know, well, I don't want to tell that person I'm thankful because I don't want them to get proud. So I just won't say anything. Many years ago, a boat was wrecked in a storm on Lake Michigan near Evanston, Illinois. Students from Northwestern University formed themselves into rescue teams. One student, Edward Spencer by name, saved 17 people from the sinking ship. When he was carried, exhausted, back to his room, he asked, "Did I do my best? Do you think I did my best?" Years later, evangelist R.A. Torrey was talking about this incident at a meeting in Los Angeles, California. And a man in the audience called out that Edward Spencer was present in the meeting. Dr. Torrey invited Spencer to the platform. An old man with white hair slowly climbed the steps as the applause rang out. Dr. Torrey asked him if there was anything in particular that stood out in his memory. "Only this, sir," he replied. "Of the 17 people I saved, not one of them thanked me." Now, how do we avoid these errors in gratitude? I think the Apostle Paul gives us a clue, not just in this passage, but way back at the beginning of the book of Philippians. Imagine in your mind a triangle, okay? You've got a triangle. I'm trying to make it. Now turn that triangle on its left-hand point. Not on its side, but on its point. So you've got a perpendicular line. That's how to express thanksgiving. I rejoiced in the Lord. God is your direct object of thanksgiving. And then the other part of the thanksgiving is about what God has enabled people to do in your life. So the direct object of your thanksgiving is to God. The indirect object is to people. So you thank God for what they have done. Look back at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your partnership in the gospel." So that will help you avoid the error of manipulation. That will help you avoid the error of silence because you're thanking God and expressing it about and to other people. And so gratitude is the first link of the chain for a joyful heart. But then gratitude leads in this passage to contentment. The next link of the chain is contentment in verses 11 through 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Contentment, folks, is learned. It's learned by suffering need, and it's learned in the classroom of abundance. And by the way, having abundance oftentimes is much more difficult than having little. Rare is the man or the woman that can enjoy wealth, because wealth brings its own set of problems. When we suffer need, we're dependent on the Lord. When we have an abundance, who needs God? We got all we need, all we want. The apostle said, I have learned the lesson of both suffering need and suffering or enjoying abundance. But then notice, not only is it learned, but verse 13 tells us contentment is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Probably one of the verses that is the most misinterpreted, is probably in the top five of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Football players have this on their t-shirt underneath their jersey. I can do all things. And athletes say it over and over again. I can do all things. Students getting ready to take a test that they've not studied for. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know, and they're pouring their heart out in prayer. Folks, Philippians 14 is, I can do all things. What things, according to the context? Suffering need and enjoying abundance. That's the all things he's talking about, folks. And so God empowers us to be able to be content in our need as well as content in our abundance. It's not a blank check about everything. The all things are contentment in abundance and need. But then notice the next link of the chain. A contented heart leads to a sharing heart. In verses 14 through 17. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, there are two areas this church shared with the Apostle Paul. Number one, they shared in the trial. We see in verse 14. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. Share, we've already seen that word in the book of Philippians. It's the word koinonia. It means to have in common, to be a partner, to share, or fellowship, oftentimes translated. Folks, remember, troubles shared are divided. Joys shared are multiplied. And the apostle said, it was good of you to share in my trouble, my trial. How did they share in Paul's trouble? We see that in verses 15 through 17. And you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership. That is the same root word of the word shared in verse 14. It comes from the word koinonia. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So they shared of their treasure. They shared his trial by sharing in their treasure. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help once and again. It's interesting, if you go back to the book of Acts, the church at Philippi was established in Acts chapter 16. Then you go to Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Thessalonica. And the scripture says he ministered there 3 Sabbath days. He ministered in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. And he thanks this church for, in a period of 3 weeks, they sent him aid once and again. Twice they shared their treasure with Paul over a period of 3 weeks. Now, we have had the blessing as a church of ministering. And since Paul was a missionary, ministering to our missionaries in their time of need. Don't mean to embarrass her, but I'm looking at Lauren Humphreys. Her mom and dad serve as missionaries in New Zealand. Her mom has had eye trouble, has had to have surgery on her eye. They had a $2,000 deductible. And our church sent a gift to the Humphreys over and above our usual support to help them with their need. That's the kind of stuff Paul's talking about here, folks. You share people's trouble when you share of your treasure. And what does that do? Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. You want to be a fruitful Christian? Hello, do you want to be a fruitful Christian? Well, the Bible gives us several ways. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You become a fruitful Christian by allowing Christ-like character to grow within you. Secondly, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You are a fruitful Christian when you have godly conduct, bearing fruit in every good work. Christ-like character, godly conduct. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 gives us another way of being fruitful. Through Him, Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Praise-filled communication. Your character, your conduct, your communication. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. Partnering contributions. Got to get all the C's in there. Character, conduct, communication, contribution. That's the start of being a fruitful Christian. As you look at your life, maybe even look back on this past week, are there some areas of fruitfulness that kind of went lacking? Was the tree or the plant bare? Because you were not a fruitful Christian in one of these particular areas? A thankful heart leads to a contented heart, which leads to a sharing heart. Notice in verses 18 through 20, a sharing heart leads to a worshiping heart. I have received full payment, verse 18 says, and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Watch this. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Please remember, brothers and sisters, giving is an act of worship. Too many Christians look at giving as just, well, I got to pay the bills, or we got to fill in some time in the service. That's why we have an offering, or Brother Larry would preach an hour instead of 45 minutes. And so, you know, we got to take up some time. No. Don't look at giving so tritely. Giving is an act of worship. We see it here in this verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 expresses it as well. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You know that some of you, hopefully many of you, worshiped the Lord in your giving. Some people just think of worship as singing. That's our worship time. Boy, when we sing. Other people think of worship as sitting, listening to the sermon. Hey, I really worship because I take notes on what the preacher says. I'm a real worshiper. Folks, worship is the whole kit and caboodle. Singing, giving, listening, responding to God's word. All that is part of our worship here in our Sunday morning meetings. But notice what verse 19 says. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If verse 13 is one of the top five misinterpreted verses in the Bible, verse 19 is one of the top 10. Well, now, God, I know you promised to supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, the question is, have you given to the Lord? Have you given to missions? Have you given to the Gideons? You see, this is in the context of giving to missions, and as we give to missions individually and as a church, God gives back to us. We give it out, God gives it back. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, the Greek word there is the word we get our English word, hilarious. You know, I've never heard, Brother Cotton, anybody chuckle or laugh out loud when they put their offering in the offering plate. Maybe we ought to have a 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 offering sometime. Instead of singing, we all just laugh when we put our offering in there. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that, having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Look at verse 11 real quickly. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Do you remember the treasure principle last summer as we went through those 6 weeks? One of the keys of the treasure principle is God increases our income. Now I can't remember it. Somebody help me. God does not increase our income to improve our standard of living, but rather to improve our standard of giving. That's what these passages are saying. R.G. Letourneau was the inventor and seller of massive earth-moving machinery. He began his work by selling to the United States government these massive earth-moving, the bulldozers and the trucks and all this stuff in World War II to build roads and for the rebuilding of Europe. And then he just carried it on over here to the United States. You know, you see, I'm talking about these trucks whose wheels are taller than we are. R.G. Letourneau developed those. And he was a Christian. By the end of his life, Letourneau was giving 90% of his income to God and living off the 10%. And he was still a wealthy man. Letourneau said this: I shovel it to God. Pretty good analogy, being inventing earth-moving equipment, right? I shovel it to God. God shovels it back to me, and he's got a bigger shovel. A sharing heart leads to a worshiping heart. Then notice finally, a worshiping heart leads to a gracious heart. In the last three verses, 21 through 23. Greeting and grace in these verses. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, probably those of Caesar's household. We're not talking about his children or very close family connection like that. More than likely, we're talking about his servants or soldiers that worked in his household. You remember back in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 13, when the apostle said, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That's probably what the apostle is alluding to here. But the bottom line was being gracious in greeting them. And notice how he ends the book. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You see, folks, a heart lifted upward in worship will be a heart looking outward with grace. As you look and worship upwardly, you will look outwardly and respond with grace. So how do these peace links start? Remember, all starts with a thankful heart. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, verse 14. This chain of peace and joy starts with gratitude. Dear friends, if there is nothing in your life for which you can be thankful, if you're a Christian, you can be thankful for that. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's a whole lot to be thankful for, amen? And my dear friend, you can begin that life of thanksgiving, that beginning of a life of peace and joy today by trusting Jesus as your Redeemer, as trusting Jesus as your Forgiver, by trusting Jesus as your Deliverer, because Jesus died on the cross to do all of those things and even more. Have you ever done that? You can do that right now before you walk out of this service today. Look up to him. Respond to him. Open your heart to him. And then you can begin a lifetime of being thankful, which leads to being contented, which leads to sharing, which leads to worshiping, which leads to grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have provided all this and more to each and every one of us. And Lord, as your children, this ought to be our lifestyle. But I pray especially for one or two or more in our service today that are not yet your children. They can't say giving thanks to God and the Father because he's delivered us from the domain of darkness, because they're still walking in darkness. They can't give thanks to Jesus for being the forgiver of their sins because they're still in their sins. Lord, help them to understand they don't have to be any longer. Right now, they can look to Jesus as their Savior and live and begin living a life of joyful peace and contentment. Lord, I pray that there's one here with that need in their life, that right now they would look to you, Jesus, and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you died on the cross for my sins. And right now I am trusting you and you alone to forgive me of all of my sins and to give me eternal life in you. God, I ask that if they prayed that prayer, they would allow us to encourage them and to give them information to help them begin growing in their Christian life. Help them to let us know as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.